Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People would say the rudest things. Things like, you know, you'd think he could at least try to be a little cleaner, or, ugh, don't get too close to him, or don't give him any money. He'll probably just get drunk with it. It was like they figured that since the blind beggar couldn't see, he must also not be able to hear. And it hurt to hear all these criticisms, you know. It hurt to have everyone talk about you like you aren't even there, like you aren't even a person. You hear it often enough and you start to believe it. Then one day, the blind beggar hears Jesus and his disciples pass by, and the disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" How rude, how cruel, how presumptuous of them. Why must sin be the cause? Why do the disciples assume that this poor man's blindness is the result of some moral failing? Scholars tell us that this was a time when everyone had this strict moral cause and effect mindset. The thought was that you didn't get something for nothing. Whether blessing or curse, whatever happened was somebody's fault. Everything, illness, fortune, war, weather, everything was a result of our own actions. That's just how they thought, the scholars tell us. So no wonder the disciples thought this way. Fair enough, I suppose. Still, it doesn't let them off the hook for being so unkind. If their mothers were there, I sure hope they made those boys go back and apologize to the blind beggar. Maybe even make him give him a hug. That's what they needed. So these scholars might be right about those times. But I don't think that lets us off the hook either. We probably wouldn't be so blatantly mean, but I don't think that relieves us from the cause and effect mindset. It still catches us. Like back then, when we see children who misbehave or children who don't succeed in life, we find it easy to blame their parents. Although I have to confess, becoming a parent makes doing that blame game thing a little dicier. When a person is poor, or when an entire nation or race is poor, we wonder what they did wrong. When disease strikes, we wonder whether they took proper precautions or engaged in risky behavior. Shoot, even when hurricanes hit, you'll find some blathering preacher blame it on weak morality of the victims. Perhaps we aren't so different after all. A young pastor wrote an article on this passage from John, telling the story of how she was born with only one arm. She remembers hearing people at church ask her mother what she did to cause her daughter to be born with a deformity. I think most weren't so rude, but others likely wondered if there was a link somehow. And of course, no one stepped in to challenge the presumptuous question. And this mindset, it has an effect. When this strict cause and effect thinking pervades our culture, those who hear such words start to believe it too. They start to believe they've done something wrong, that they're to blame. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus responds, neither. Still within earshot of the blind man, Jesus sets the record straight. He won't submit to the presumption, neither. This blindness is not the result of the parent's sin or some sort of weird prenatal penalty for a sin the man himself would commit later in life. Whatever shame and guilt has been thrusted upon this poor man his whole life, Jesus wants no part of it. And he wants to let this guy know the whole thing is just nonsense. If only someone had also set straight the questioner of that young pastor's mother. If only we, the church, were better at setting straight such presumptions. For those parents who've heard it, for those poor folks, for those who suffer some disability or illness or misfortune, for those who've heard all these assuming questions, for those who question themselves over and over, what did I do to deserve this? Let's set it straight right here, shall we? Let's stand with Jesus on this one. Nothing. You're no different. You did nothing wrong. It's not how the universe works. Now hold it, Daniel, you might be thinking. Sometimes isn't there some cause for misfortune? Sometimes isn't there some blame? Sure, I suppose. You can't smoke 3 packs a day and be surprised if your breathing starts to get harder, and you still have to raise your children. But the connections from cause to effect just aren't so precise as we like to think. And anyway, Jesus just isn't all that interested in making the connections at all. Who sinned? Neither. He's not interested in playing the blame game. So why are we? Why do we so often see someone suffering and try to figure out how it's their fault? I suppose you could put a positive light on this action. Maybe we want to know so that we can better help. Or you could be cynical, think that maybe if we realize it's the sufferer's fault, then we aren't obliged to help. Both are probably the case. But I think it's also because we want to distance ourselves from those who suffer. We want to see their suffering as unique to them. We see someone broken, and if we can explain their brokenness, if we can show how it's their fault, then whew, thank goodness I don't have to worry about that. The brokenness, the darkness there, it frightens us so much that we'll do anything to show we aren't part of it. After worship today, an Ascension book club is discussing Just Mercy, a book by Brian Stevenson, a death row attorney in Alabama. He spent more time with men and women who have committed murder than just about anyone, and more time with men and women who have been victims of abuse and neglect, too. They're often the same people. And he's seen a system that we call justice. He's seen that system broken. All around him, everything's broken. And towards the end of the book, he describes how one night it all just got to him. He just finished a last-ditch effort to prevent a mentally disabled man from being executed. Despite the fact that those sorts of executions are unconstitutional, Stevenson failed and was on the phone with a man letting him know the bad news just hours before his scheduled death. Stevenson writes, "When I hung up the phone that night, I had a wet face and a broken heart. As I sat there, I thought myself a fool for having tried to fix situations that were so fatally broken." Sitting in his office that night, Stevenson considered giving up on his entire life's work. But then a thought occurred to him. Again, from the book, "After working for more than 25 years, I understood that I don't do what I do because it's required or necessary or important. I do what I do because I'm broken too. I'm broken too." Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I wonder what went through Jesus' mind as the disciples asked that presumptuous question. I wonder what he thought looking at these disciples he plucked out of obscurity or failure or their own form of isolation. I wonder what he thought knowing that all around him were leaders and Pharisees who considered him the big sinner, though they were the ones conspiring to kill him. I wonder what he thought there near the temple he'd already judged corrupt and a marketplace. Truth is, we're all broken. Some wear that brokenness on their sleeves, their disability or poverty a sort of permanent scarlet letter. Others of us carry a more hidden brokenness, a fear or a failing that festers. To keep them hidden, we must prove we are different from the outwardly broken. We must make presumptions about a blind beggar. We must question the parents of a girl with one arm or execute a disabled man. But Jesus will have no part of it. He will have no part of the blame game. And he won't be complicit in our attempts to quarantine ourselves apart from the brokenness. We're all broken. Darkness is all around. And Jesus won't pretend otherwise. Instead, Jesus brings light. A little mud, a simple command, and sight is restored. And then, just a bit later, in that same place, he'll walk straight into the brokenness, and everyone around him will try to put their own brokenness on him. Cast all their darkness on that one soul, and they'll execute him, and they'll call it justice, and he'll let it happen. But even then, it's light. And then later, he'll shine light through those rude disciples who start a church, and later still through the saints of the ages, both official and unofficial alike. Saints who tell a young girl with one arm that she's loved and can become a pastor. Saints who go and work through attorneys to try and free those who shouldn't be executed. He'll shine light in places of hunger, light in places of despair, light into the souls of so many of us who like to pretend we aren't broken. He'll never cast blame. He'll never answer our questions of why this misfortune or why this injustice, no matter how much we ask. Instead, he'll just shine light. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but so that God's works might be revealed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I suppose if this Transfiguration Day story has anything to say about it, our only job is to see that we are broken, to see that we are blind, so that we can better receive light. When questioning the no longer blind man, the Pharisees are insulted by this newfound sight and his growing faith in Jesus. They'd rather hold on to their assumptions, their feeble attempts to pretend they aren't broken like him, that they aren't blind in their own way. So they say to him, "You were born entirely in sin, and yet you want to teach us?" Later, they still want to hold on to their supposed differentness. And they say to Jesus, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" And Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Without knowing our blindness, we struggle to accept new sight. Without knowing our darkness, we struggle to see light. Without knowing our brokenness, we struggle to let ourselves be made whole. So let's just stop pretending. Today, let's kneel at the altar. It's a posture not so much of submission as recognition. Recognition that despite our many attempts at hiding it, we are no less broken than the rest of the world. A recognition that we kneel asking only for wholeness, for light, for mercy. Mercy from one who is the light of the world. And sticking our hands out, that's exactly what we get. Amen.